We are in John chapter 6 again. We are down approximately about verse 30. Last time when we were here, we looked at the Jews, and they were continually asking for a sign, and we went through some of that. We talked about all the things that Jesus, the signs that Jesus had done, and that they might believe, Jesus is still pushing at them to tell them that they are no longer in charge, basically. And so we are up at about verse 30, where they were asking for a sign. They need a sign to believe him, and they compared Jesus to Moses, and because Moses fed many more people than Jesus did, and for a longer time, yet Moses was less than the Messiah. Then also we have where Jesus fed 5,000 for only one day, and he gave them barley bread. And so this man is less than Moses and less than the Messiah was the way that they looked at. And so anyway, we talked some about the bread that they were that Jesus was discussing with them. And so we get into verse 30 here. Then they said therefore to him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus says unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last days. Then the Jews murmured of him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then, he say, I came from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life, and I am that bread of life. But anyway, I had mentioned last week that Luke chapter 11 and verse 16, that there were others testing him. They sought a sign from heaven. And in Luke 11 and 29, Jesus addresses this need for a sign. He says, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. So Jesus is not going to give them what they want here. He's not going to perform for them. He's not going to give them what they're seeking. And then again in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1, we read, the Pharisees tested Jesus again, asking for a sign from heaven. Then if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, the apostle Paul commented that the Jews request a sign and the Greeks see wisdom. So, but in Judaism, a sign from heaven was considered to be the highest form of validation that you could get. If we recall from Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9, he warned the people with these words at that time, woe to him who strives with his maker. And basically, this is what they are doing. They are striving with Jesus. And so, in verse 35, the following verses, Jesus continues to reveal himself to the crowd. And it is interesting that at Jacob's well, Jesus was presenting to the woman as a living water, and she compared him to Jacob the well digger. And here Jesus presents himself as the bread of life, and they compare him with Moses, who was the giver of manna. Now, in answer to each set of these questions, that Jesus continues to show that the blessings that they sought were in him and would be attained by belief in him. And Jesus states in verse 37 that he is God's gift to men, but the believers are God's gift to Christ, and he will refuse none who come to him because he came to do his Father's will. Now further, the Father's will is that everyone who believes on the Son and abides in him will have eternal life and be raised from the grave on the day of resurrection. Now, verse 34 says that God draws people to him. And for that to happen, it requires the human will to be drawn by the gospel. And Romans 1:16 reads, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So the gospel is going to draw people to Christ. So in verse 41, having denied the fact that Jesus was greater than Moses, the Jews complained that his assertion that he came from heaven, which thus being superior to all men, including Moses and the prophets. This claim to them was unbearable to them because they knew what his parentage was, where he was born and his parents. But Jesus tells them here that they're off base. They believe and are offended because Jesus, to them, is assuming to be the Messiah, but actually they are offended really for a different cause, because they weren't drawn by the Father. What we read previously, it said that that the people would be drawn to Jesus by the Father. God had given the law to him as a tutor and to draw the people to Christ, and this is shown by the Apostle Paul's writing in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. It reads, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Now, God had taught, and they had refused, just as their fathers had not learned. So here again, we have this reference to God teaching and them not learning. Then in verse 45, Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13, and those who learned were ready to come to Christ. The teaching of God was obtained in the scriptures and in earlier times from the prophets. He says it's written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. So, we go ahead and we look at Micah chapter 4, verse 2. It reads, many nations shall come up and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall be his path. We shall walk in his path. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, what this verse does is explains that preceding verse, where it said, shall be taught of God. It's by the teaching of his word and the spirit that men are drawn to God. And this also shows that it's not compulsory. Then there's no obstacle in the way, but in the case of the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the priest, they had this very strong and what I would call a voluntary ignorance and an unwillingness to accept what the Lord Jesus was teaching them. In verse 46, it's not that any man has seen the Father, save which is of God, he has seen the Father. So, one of the things I think that Jesus is teaching here is they don't anymore have direct access to God, but only through Jesus as the mediator, and it was the exclusive right of Jesus. And, except he who is from God, Jesus again is referencing himself as being the Son of God, and he affirms that he's seen the Father's. seen the Father. And when he says that, it implies that he is more than a mere man. And by his being of God, it is meant that he is the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. We read in John 1:18. Hebrews 1 and 13 says that Jesus is the express image of God. So he's pushing this to the people, these Jewish leaders. He keeps trying and trying and trying, and they keep refusing and refusing and refusing. And so, but Jesus makes it clear that God does not teach men by appearing personally before them, but they are drawn by hearing the word. Now, Jesus is going to further antagonize the Jewish rulers here by telling them that they can't go directly to God. Everything's changed. Now you have to go through me. And so this, again, they're not going to accept this. And this, is pushing them closer and closer and closer to trying to kill Jesus. Now, in verse 47... Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. We talked about earlier when we see a very, verily, verily, or a truly, truly, this is a really strong assertion. And pay attention. But he tells them again that everlasting life comes from believing in him. To be the Messiah, trusting him for their salvation. And much of what Jesus said in these preceding verses, he has said before. And in a lot of ways, this is a repeat of what he has already told these people. But if we were to reiterate what Jesus has already said, it would include these following things. People are drawn to the Father, or they are drawn by the Father. We accept his instructions. We accept his salvation. We are given Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith. We are nourished by the bread of life. We are preserved by being faithful. We are raised up in the last days, and we are a partaker of eternal life. So I think all of these things are included in this discourse that he has read here so far. Now, Jesus asserts that he's the sustainer of life. And we think about bread. We know that bread was one of those principal foods of the Jewish people. It was extremely important then. It's strictly important now. The manna that their fathers ate in the wilderness really didn't sustain life, because during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they all died but two. So this is the manna supplied to sustain the body. Is like any other natural food. And I guess we might say it, Jesus is the supernatural food. There's a commercial I've heard on the radio of here lately, and it talks about a superfood. So Jesus is the superfood. And he's going to get into this meat and so on here a little later. But he sustains the spirit unto eternal life. Manna was simply a shadow of what was to come. Manna was to sustain the fleshly life. Jesus is to sustain the spiritual life. In verse 51, where he talks about, I am the living bread, he explains to them that his flesh, or that his body, is what will be eaten. Now, the same word in Hebrew, which means bread, in the Aramaic, means flesh. So if you see bread or you see flesh, you're talking about the same thing spiritually. Now, Hebrews 10 and 10 reads, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. Hebrews 10 and 20 reads, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is himself, his flesh. Now, he's declared himself to be the bread of life. To sustain fleshly life, you have to eat the bread. But Jesus is that spiritual life, and to sustain spiritual or everlasting life, or to live forever, is by believing that Jesus is the Christ of God, the only begotten Son who is worthy to be worshipped. He is using words that they will understand, which is going to be a shadow of the Lord's Supper. He's coming to that, going through this. In verses 53 to 55, Jesus basically repeats what he has substantially said before. He's expressing in words what's going to be later expressed in symbols when he institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, these words are going to be confounding to the Jews, especially the drinking of blood. The Jews were forbidden to taste blood of animals because the life was in the blood. And now here we have Jesus telling them that they must drink his blood. So, Jesus is trying to show the Jews that he is the Spirit. He is to the Spirit what bread is to the body. And it was going to be, it's difficult to get their carnal minds wrapped around this. He's trying to get them to accept a spiritual thought. And so Jesus puts it in these carnal, fleshly metaphors to make it just as plain as possible as he can to them. Now, by insisting that they should drink his blood, Jesus is insisting that his very life is to be absorbed, is to be assimilated, because life is in the blood. The literal eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood was never done, and it was never intended to be done. So, he is explaining these things, trying to get to this carnal attitude that they have. Now, there are some that say that this is not a reference to the Lord's Supper because the Lord's Supper hadn't been instituted yet. But I don't really agree with that. I think John is expecting us to read, as we read this, it is to be read in the light of the church observance of the Lord's Supper. John is writing because he knew what was coming in the institution of the Lord's Supper. If we go to verse 57, it reads, "He who feeds on me," where it says, "He who feeds on me reflects the abiding in me," in verse 56. We are dependent on Jesus Christ for eternal life, and abiding, believing, and searching the Scriptures is where this spiritual food is to be found. And so, whoever by faith trusts in the death of Jesus Christ and is baptized into his death, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, 4, they are spiritual partakers of the body and the blood of Jesus. And so we remember him by the emblems that represent his body and blood. So this is going to be something that is going to be very difficult for them to accept. We read in other places that, we read in one place that he was only going to speak to them in parables. We read it was not for them to understand. They had their mind fully made up. Their mind was closed. And so this discourse that Jesus has gone through here, he's going to continue on this discourse. David?
When John actually wrote this letter, this book, was somewhere between 70 AD and the end of his life. So the Lord's Supper was well established.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So he was writing this and tying what Jesus was saying into what the church was doing and educating the church.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So he was speaking, or John was writing about the Lord's Supper here, I believe.
I believe he was too. But I have found the more you study these things and the more you look into other sources, there is always a group that disputes what was being taught. It never fails. I found it interesting. I was looking up a scripture last night, and I didn't have my Bible with me, and I wasn't on my computer program, so I just Googled it on my telephone. And there were 20 different Bibles that popped up. I thought I'd heard of them all, but there were some there that I had never heard of. But there seems to be more Bibles out there than you can count. It just amazes me. I guess that's what was meant by the writing of books. There's no end. So does anyone else have any comments and about what I went through there? I know that was pretty, might have been hard to understand the way I put that.
Jesus here is also showing his superiority over Moses. Moses went up on the mountain and God hid him so he could not see God. Because mm-hmm. no man can see God and live. But here Jesus is claiming that he not only saw God and understands who God is, but then, as you mentioned, that Jesus is claiming of the eating of the flesh and the bread of life, that life that is sustained not from day-to-day existence like the manna that Moses gave, but for eternal existence.
Oh, you put that much better than I did. So, but you know, and it's we're going to see later that Jesus is going to say, "Here I am standing before you." You know, take advantage of it while you can. If you don't take advantage of it now, it will be of no advantage to you ever. And so he is coming to that, but he is still. Some of us by this point would have probably given up on these people. But Jesus hasn't. And so I guess that should be a lesson that we should also remember. Ed has a question, Jack.
One of the statements that Jesus said in verse 58, "He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." That's the problem I have with aligning this with the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's billions of people who do that.
Right.
And I do not believe that they're in a right standing with God. I think this is talking about Jesus.
It's definitely talking about Jesus.
That he, and not the emblems of mm-hmm. him, but him. The thing with, you know, if you really believe God, you're not going to have a problem with any of the things that he asks you to do. And I think this is what Jesus is. If you want eternal life, know that he is Lord, he is God, he's your creator, he's your savior, he's your redeemer. His word is truth. Hear him, follow him, obey him. To me, that's what this, that's the bread that saves us.
And they have been taught previous to Jesus about this through the scriptures. There was evidence of the one to come. Bill?
These Jews were living in the past. They went clear back to Moses to bring up a point here to Jesus. And I think Jesus is trying to get across to them that this past and what you're believing in and your faith now is going to pass away, and you need to get into the present, which is me. I'm here, and I'm now the thing that you need to look for if you want salvation. The bread that I have is life-giving. It's not like the bread of Moses. And get into the idea that this is now, and you need to get out of the past. You've had the scriptures, and you know that I'm coming. Now, I can certainly imagine that these Jews had a problem believing he was the Son of God come down from heaven. I mean, that would be a difficult thing for them to know, but they had seen the signs and they had the scriptures to know that he was coming, and the things that he was doing was fulfilling the scriptures that they had seen and read. So Jesus wants them to come around to believing in him, and that's where their salvation is going to be now.
Right. And you know, back to verse 58, "He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." He is telling them the bread of life is standing right in front of you. For everlasting life, they're going to have to accept that. I still think that we are seeing some of the shadows and types of the things to come that are going to be coming later. But anyway, this is what he's trying to get through to them. Here I am. I am what you have been looking for eons. And you don't believe it. Yes, go ahead.
In Matthew 5, 6, we're told that we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So, Jesus is the bread. He is the sustainer of life. He, meat, if you just look at it, won't nourish you.
Right.
You have to feed on it. You have to eat it. And feeding on the word of Christ is essential to life, to eternal life. We're dependent on him, just like we're dependent on food, meat and bread. We're dependent on him for eternal life.
He's saying, another way of saying, he's saying, take me in, you know, assimilate me, search me, trust me, believe I'm from God. And they are just refusing to do it. Now, I would wonder if the Lord was to show up in Raytown today, how many would believe him? There would be a lot of people that wouldn't. He has done everything and is doing everything that he can to save the Jews, his people. He cried over the city of Jerusalem. Those that kill the prophets. He sent them prophets. And so he is doing his very best to tell them what they need to believe, that they need to believe that he is who he says he is. And they need to accept that. And they need to really follow his teachings. That's why we talked about a couple weeks ago. Things are different now. Once Jesus arrives on the scene, things are different. The old law is being done away with. In fact, Jesus has already preempted the law, well, like the healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus can do that because he was the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus was teaching mercy, things like mercy, forgiveness. They were into sacrificing, and he is doing everything he can to get them to see who he is, and they are steadfastly refusing to participate. Anything else before we go on? Let's look up about verse 60, and verse 59 tells us where he was teaching. He was in the synagogue in Capernaum. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. The word I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who would betray him. And they said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So, in this verse, Jesus is moving ahead to even a greater marvel than the one that has confounded them so far. the ascension of the Son of Man into heaven. In verse 60, where it says many of his disciples, that refers to those who were learning about his teaching. And to many of them, this was a teaching that they could not accept. And in verse 66, we see that many of them left the class. They didn't, it was too hard a thing for them. Now, when he says that this was a hard saying in verse 60, the word hard means, in this instance, either offensive or disagreeable. So it was offensive to them, and so this was the point where these people rejected him. Now, in verse 62, Jesus says, if these things offend you, what effect will my returning to heaven have on you? Now, we recall that in Acts chapter 1, in the very hour of Jesus' ascension into heaven, that the apostles were still thinking carnally or fleshly, and they were expecting the revival of the kingdom of David, and Jerusalem was to be its capital. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? But later at Pentecost, they abandoned this idea. They saw Jesus as the Son of God, as he had been trying to teach them. And so his flesh would profit them nothing, and that his words related to the spiritual realm and the life that would occur in that realm. It is his spirit and our spirit which gives us eternal life as we obey his commandments. His flesh is not going to profit them anything. We would not come into the we would not come into contact with the divinity of Jesus by eating that which represents his humanity. In verse 64, Jesus distinguishes between those who were drawn to him by God and those who would be drawn to him by the mistaken notions that about him, and they would desert him when they decided or discerned that their idea of who Jesus was supposed to be was incorrect. And we have to remember that Jesus knew the hearts of those who were following him at this time. And so those in the outer circle are being sifted, and they're leaving. And then he turned to his inner circle, and he asked them the question, will thou also leave? He gave them the opportunity to leave at that time also. These men have been with Jesus 24 months at least by this time. They're within 6 months of the crucifixion. And so they have been following him. They had given up what they had and followed him. And, of course, we know the story of Judas, how Judas is going to be betray him. And I think probably the reason for that it illustrates that no one can be a real follower of Jesus unless he's drawn by God the Father. And so we have him, Peter, then answering the question. He says, where would we go? Where are some of the places they might go? They can go back home. They can go back to Judaism, that lifeless form that was being practices, and they could go back to that, and they could go back to the tradition of the elders. They could go to the gods of the heathen people, or they could just have blank unbelief. And so those were the options they had. And if they abandoned Jesus at this time, I think they were far enough along in their thinking that they faced ruin and death and would not have access to eternal life if that happened. Just a few verses there. Does anybody have any comment over those verses? Well, we are out of time. Appreciate your contribution this morning. And Lord willing, we'll pick up with chapter 7 next Lord's Day.